Well, as I do from time to time, I want to thank you for allowing me to preach. It's a privilege, and I enjoy it, and have for almost a quarter of a century now from this pulpit. It seems hard to believe, but it's true. It'll be 24 years in just another month or so, and it's been a privilege to do so, and your gifts make it possible to keep doing so, so we thank you. Acts chapter 8, we have been in a series on personal evangelism. We're going to conclude that series this month before our Bible conference begins first of next month. And we want to conclude this with some pertinent examples. Now, we have been very much in the Gospel of John, and we have examples there. But I realize how it is with us. We say, well, you know, that was Jesus. You know, he did this, he did that, and that was Jesus, and I'm not Jesus. And it's true, we're not Jesus, although he did these things to give us an example, a model for our evangelism. But when we go to the book of Acts, we encounter some other people who aren't Jesus either, and yet they're doing some wonderful things. And one of these is a man named Philip. Now, we're going to be looking in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, but if you went back to chapter 6, you'd get your introduction to Philip. He was one of seven men that were chosen in the Jerusalem church to be what we believe were the first deacons. Certainly, in the original language, the word deacon is used in a variety of forms with regard to these seven men. Now, one of the men, Stephen, died in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. And Philip is one of those who is scattered from the church at Jerusalem. And there's a reason for this. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the very time that Jesus was going to ascend back to heaven, he repeats for them what we would call the Great Commission. And one of the things he says to his disciples is, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Many of you here have memorized that verse and know it quite well. Now, from Acts chapter 2, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, to chapter 8, nobody went to Samaria or to the remotest part of the earth. And so, in consequence, God brings a persecution upon the church at Jerusalem, and they scatter. And guess what happens? Somebody goes to Samaria, and others go to other parts of the world, to the remotest part of the earth. So, you know, when you have a command from God, it's if you had no other purpose than for your own benefit, you ought to obey what he says to do, because one way or the other, you're going to do this. Ask Jonah. You know, one day we'll see Jonah in heaven. Ask him if it's better to just go ahead and obey in the first place than to allow God to move you in other ways. Well, this is what happens in the church of Jerusalem. A persecution arises and they are scattered. And that's where we take note of the opening verses of chapter 8. Verse 1 says, on that day a great persecution arose against the church, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And we take note in verse 4, and this is where we're going to begin our study. Therefore, those who had been scattered went abroad preaching the word. Now, what we're going to see in chapter 8 of the book of Acts is that one evangelist can change a nation. Just one individual can change a nation. And I had Jesse put evangelist in quotation marks in your bulletin so that you would see the emphasis. We are not talking about evangelist in the sense of a modern-day revivalist. We're not talking about an evangelist in the sense of a professional evangelist, as we would say today. We're not talking about a Billy Graham crusade. We're talking about a man who was a deacon in the church at Jerusalem. But God used him as an evangelist. And by the way, after Acts chapter 8, when reference is made to this man Philip, he's not referred to as Philip the deacon. He's called Philip the evangelist, because that's how God used him. But he wasn't a professional evangelist in the sense that you would understand that today. He was just a deacon in the church at Jerusalem. So how can an evangelist, just one individual, change a nation? Or even more specifically, how can I be that evangelist? How can I be that evangelist that changes a nation? Well, there are two ways, and you have them in your outline: obey and follow. Obey and follow. And we'll explain those in just a moment. But before we go further, I do want to emphasize this. Our purpose in giving the gospel is not to change nations. Changing a nation is not the purpose of the church, either as individuals or corporately. Saving souls, proclaiming the gospel of Christ, is the purpose. Now, when enough people get saved, nations change. And that's what we're going to see in our text. But the point is that our purpose is not to see if we can get a nation changed. Our purpose is to tell people about Jesus Christ and to see them born again and on their way to heaven. And in the process, nations do change. And you see it throughout history. But I'll tell you that something else you see throughout the history of the church. When the church takes it as their purpose to Christianize a nation, you see nothing but disaster. And I could give you historical example after example of that kind of disaster. It happened during the Reformation times. It's happened all through church history. When we get the idea that our purpose is to change the world, or to bring in the kingdom, or any of these other phrases that people like to use, it results in disaster. But when we keep our purpose firmly in mind, and that purpose is to give the gospel to lost sinners and see them come to saving faith in Christ, not only are many people saved, but as an additional issue, nations do get changed. And so, let's, with that in view, take a look at Acts chapter 8, some select verses here. Our first point as far as being an evangelist who can even change a nation is to obey the Word of God. Now, we've already made reference to the fact that in Acts 1 and verse 8, God said to them, "You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth." Jerusalem was the city. Judea was the province, we could liken it to the county today. So your Jerusalem might be, for example, Valdosta. Your Judea might be Lowndes County. And Samaria might be Brooks County or Eccles County or, yes, right, or one of the surrounding counties. But the point is, the end result is the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. And so, even before we go any further, I ask the question, where are the people who are willing to go to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth? Well, we have some sitting here today, but my point is, where are the many? We read in verse 4 of our text, "Therefore those who had been scattered went abroad preaching the word." And that's our first emphasis here in obeying the word of God. God said, "You will be witnesses. You will testify to me in these places." And these, now being scattered by the persecution, go about and they preach the word. They proclaim the truths of the word of God. Now, I suspect that a lot of us today, if the persecution took place today and we were scattered, we would be scattered abroad finding places to hide. But they went abroad preaching the word. Preaching the word. Now, do you go abroad at all? I mean, or do you, when you leave church today, do you go to your house and lock the door and never emerge again until next Sunday morning? No, we all go abroad some, don't we? We go abroad to Target, we go abroad to Publix, we go abroad to wherever we go abroad to, and we encounter other people. Are there opportunities to preach the word? Well, maybe not in preach in the pulpit sense, or even preach in the sense of sit down with somebody and open a Bible and share together, but there are opportunities for the Word of God in other ways, through tracts and Gospels and Testaments and this sort of thing. And some of you do that. Some of you, wherever you go, you have a tract or two with you, and you look for an opportunity to pass that along to someone else. But these people went abroad preaching the Word. That's how we obey God's directive, the Great Commission, as we call it. That's how we obey. When we go abroad, we proclaim the truth of God's Word. And there may be other times and forums in which we can do that. Verse 5 tells us something else. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Now, here we go. God said, go to Samaria. And Philip goes. He goes down to... Now, some of you have been with us for these studies are aware that in John chapter 4, Jesus went to Samaria. He went to a city called Sychar. Philip goes to the city, the capital city of Samaria, and he proclaims Christ to them there. Now, here's the interesting thing, at least the point I would like us to walk away with today, and that is that we proclaim Christ. We proclaim Christ. There are a lot of things going on today where religion is proclaimed, but not Christ. Where Christianity is promoted, but not Christ. Do you remember, and I hope you do, from John's Gospel, I hope you've got it memorized by now, John 20:31, but these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The emphasis here in verse 5 is on the Christ. That's whom Philip proclaimed. Now, I'm not trying to split hairs, or at least not split them too fine here, but there are many people today who talk about Jesus that do not proclaim the Christ. He is the Christ of God. He's the anointed of God. He is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Memorize that one too, if you haven't already. All right. He's the only name. And his name is Jesus the Christ. And if anointed is a concept that trouble you can't quite get a handle on that, just as a rule of thumb, substitute the word appointed. That's what anointed means. He was appointed by God to this purpose. And by the way, he's the only one who is the anointed in that sense. You know, and I know, that under the Old Testament, prophets and priests and kings were all anointed to their office. But he's the he's the only one that was anointed to all three offices simultaneously. Most of you here are aware that under the Old Covenant, you could be an anointed priest and prophet, or you could be an anointed king and prophet. But you could not be an anointed priest and king. You couldn't combine those two offices under the Old Covenant. But in Christ Jesus, all three are united in one person. He is the Christ. Others were anointed, but he is the anointed one. He's appointed by God as our Savior. And so, consequently, this is the one whom Philip proclaimed. Now, what's the point for you and me? Well, if we're asking the question of ourselves, can I be that evangelist that God wants for this day and this place? One of the things that we have to do is obey the Word of God. We have a Word from God. We have a Word from God. Go into all the world. And the way we do that, or the way we need to do it, is to preach the word. And I believe this is talking about the whole counsel of God, everything that the Bible says specifically about Christ. But we need to be sure that we proclaim Christ. And in that regard, again, I just refer you to the tracts that we select. We try very, very hard to find tracts that actually proclaim Jesus as the Christ. Specifically, the gospel message that Jesus, the Christ of God, died for our sins and rose from the dead. Those two things, his substitutionary death and his bodily resurrection, are the two legs of the gospel message. You leave one out, you don't have the complete gospel. Now, I say this not on the basis of some theological study. I say it on the basis of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. And there, Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose the third day, and that he was seen. Now, you say, well, that sounds like four things. Well, it's really two. The burial is the proof that he died. His being seen is the proof that he rose. And in fact, that's what follows in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul gives us a short list of all those who saw him after he rose from the dead. And will you let me take a sidestep here, a minute out of the main thrust of the message? That's how we know there are no apostles today, folks. Paul goes on to say, last of all, he was seen by me. Now, in order to be an apostle, you have to have seen the resurrected Christ. You understand what I'm saying? There were people who saw the resurrected Christ. That didn't automatically make them apostles. But if you were to be an apostle, you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. And Paul says, he was seen by me last of all. I was like a baby born out of time. I was like a late baby. And so consequently, we have no apostles today. Well, in any event, back to our text. He went down to Samaria proclaiming Christ to them. We need to be sure that we're proclaiming Christ, not just hitting all around the issue of who is the Savior and what the salvation is all about. You know, we said earlier, and again I'm digressing just a little bit here, we said earlier that our purpose is not to change nations. When people get saved, nations do change. And that's a good thing. But that's not the principal reason that we evangelize. And the same thing is true with our personal evangelism. Is our purpose to see people's lives change? Now hear me carefully. That is not the primary purpose. The purpose is to see people saved from an eternity in hell. Now, do people's lives change when they get saved? Yes, they do. But the question is that my primary purpose? And the answer, if I understand the Bible correctly, is no. My primary purpose is not to see people live a better life. Listen to me, I've seen unsaved people lead better lives sheerly by willpower. You know, they just decide they're going to stop smoking or they're going to stop drugs or whatever it is they want to stop. And by sheer willpower, they do it. You see. So is it good that they stop? Yes, it's good. But if they stop everything and they lead a wonderful life and everybody goes ooh and ah, and then they die and go to hell, what's been accomplished?
Amen.
What's been accomplished? Nothing has been... Yeah. They went to hell cleaner than they would have done otherwise. That's all. And our purpose is to see people have eternal life, to be born again, and to spend eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, when people do get saved, yes, they do change. Yes, they do. But change is not the principal purpose of the preaching of the gospel. So he proclaimed Christ to them. And you and I need to as well. That's obeying the word of God. And that's what Philip did. He went down and they heard the word that he preached. They saw the signs that he was performing. And verse 8 says, there was much rejoicing in that city. Now, here's something. This is not a point, just something for you to ponder. When we get to verse 8 and it says there was much rejoicing in that city, does that mean every individual got saved? And the answer is no. Many did, but many did not. If I understand, again, what our Lord says about the sowing of the seed. But so many did get saved that the whole city changed. And people rejoiced. I suspect even people that weren't saved rejoiced at what they saw. But I can tell you this, and we don't have time to go through all the verses here. There was one person who believed and wasn't saved. He believed, but he was not saved. He was Simon the magician. He believed here, he just didn't believe here. And friends, there has to be something here, but it's got to get from here to here before anybody's really saved. And Simon never got to the heart. And I know that because the Word of God says so. When Peter and John came down to confirm what was happening, and by the way, that's a sermon in itself, why did they have to come down? Why didn't the Samaritans receive the Holy Ghost the instant they believed? Well, there's a reason, but we can't go into that today. The point is that the apostles came down from Jerusalem to confirm this. When they came down, they encountered Simon, who wanted to buy the ability to perform the miracles and do all these things. And Peter said to him, you have no part in this matter. Which is a gentler way of saying, you're not saved. You're not saved, pal. You need to repent. Because you have no part with us in this issue of salvation. And as far as we know, Simon never did, but he had believed something because he saw something. You know, seeing is believing. Well, I don't know. I've seen a lot of things and I still don't believe them. I see the magicians on TV and they're entertaining, but I don't believe what they want you to believe. So anyway, our point here is that we need to be sure that we preach the word. Oh, and by the way, again, I'm making a side point here. Philip and the apostles didn't change the invitation or the gospel message to make it tougher to have Simons. And that's what a lot of people are doing today, it's sad to say. They want to alter the gospel so to avoid what they call easy believism. And unlike Dr. Ryrie, it isn't easy to believe. So if you genuinely believe, that's not an easy thing. So in any event, Philip goes down and he proclaims Christ, and there's great rejoicing in that city. But now we move to verse 26 of chapter 8 of Philippians, and we come to the second issue, follow the leading of God. Follow the leading of God. I was tempted to just label this point, follow the Spirit of God. But there's talk here about an angel. And an angel and the Holy Spirit are not the same thing. So I want to say follow the leading of God. And I'll explain this in just a moment. But the point here is that yes, we have a word from God. And we know, in general, what we are to do. We are to be witnesses to Christ wherever he takes us. The question that remains is, specifically, where is he taking me? Where is he taking me? 24 years ago, he took me and Sheila and the kids out of Birmingham, Alabama, and brought us to Valdosta, Georgia. there was a specific leading there. I don't think any of us had a doubt. I know I did not, and still don't have a doubt that this is where he brought us. Now, if he'll keep us here another year, I don't know that for certain, but we're not leaving until you throw us out or until the Lord leads us elsewhere. But there was a specific leading now for Philip. And I don't know how Philip felt. We're not told. But here he is. He's in the midst of what today would be called a great revival in Samaria. And things are going well and people are getting saved and there's great rejoicing in the city. And now God says to him, leave. Say goodbye. And he does. And by the way, he doesn't tell him what's going to happen. You and I know what's going to happen at the end of his trip. But in verse 26, it says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. He's in the city of Samaria. There's great rejoicing in the city. And God says, get down on the desert. Well, what's going to happen there? This is a desert road. What could happen there? Well, God has something planned. In fact, just as we said in John chapter 4 with the Lord Jesus, there was an appointment. And it was an appointment with one person. In John chapter 4, Jesus had an appointment with a woman at a well. And in Acts chapter 8, Philip has a divine appointment with a man in a chariot. But he doesn't know that when he starts out. God doesn't tell him that. Have you ever experienced that in your leading with God? That God tells you and directs you to do something, but he doesn't tell you why or how or, you know, just do it. Yeah, that's a test, isn't it? That's a test. So Philip passes the test. He arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot. Now, this would today, and some of you have heard me on this before, today this would be like somebody like me, or probably most of you, and you're told to go out on the highway, and here comes a limousine down the highway, you know, big stretch limo down the highway, and God's going to tell you to go stop that limo and talk to the person inside. You know, well, this is the Ethiopian official who's the treasurer for all of Ethiopia. He is extremely wealthy and extremely important. And who is Philip? Well, he's like me. He's a schmo. He's a nobody. You know, but here's this highly important person. And God says, stop that chariot. Now, the reason God tells Philip to do so is because God's already got the Ethiopian ready for the gospel. And that's what God does for you and me too, but we need to follow his leading. So the first leading is from an angel. Now, the word angel means messenger. And so far as I know, I have never been in touch with an angel. But God's used his more permanent messengers, I suppose you could say, to help me out. And one of them got us from Birmingham to Valdosta. When the Lord led us for me to go back to school and finish my training, we didn't know what the Lord wanted us to do, whether it would be pulpit ministry or the mission field. And my student advisor was the chairman of the missions department, and we had different missions groups that would come to the college and they'd tell about their work. And I'd been a forest ranger for 10 or 12 years, and there was a mission that came through. They were a camping mission, and I thought, well, you know, maybe that's why I've been a forest ranger for 10 years, you know. So anyway, I talked to them, but I didn't know anything about them. I went to Mr. Hughley and talked with him. You know, what do you know about them? You know, is this, should we consider missions? And Dr. Hughley, and I never thought a missions man would discourage you from going into missions, but he said, you need to be in a ministry where you preach, not where you're putting up tents or wrangling horses or something like that. You need to be where you can preach. So I took that as from the Lord. That was Dr. Hughley's not an angel. He's still with us. He's got his family and everything. But he was God's messenger to us at that time. And that was one of the ways, not the only way, but one of the ways that the Lord brought us to Valdosta. So when you get a leading, it may be from an angel, but more likely it's just from a godly person that gives you good advice. And so follow it, and Philip did. And so we read in verse 29 or 28, excuse me, that the Ethiopian was reading the prophet Isaiah. Let me also make a quick comment about Ethiopia. Today, Ethiopia is a mountainous country in eastern Africa, the northeastern part of the continent. In Philip's day, Ethiopia meant everything south of Egypt. So it included the country that today is called Sudan, and included the two Niles, the White Nile and the Blue Nile. The Blue Nile comes out of what today is called Ethiopia, the mountain country, and joins with the main river, the White Nile, at Khartoum, I think. But anyway, the point is, in Philip's day, it was everything south of Ethiopia. It was a vast country. It was a rich area of the world, and still is, I might add. And so he is told to go up and join himself to this chariot. Verse 29, the Spirit tells him this. Not an angel again, but now the Spirit. This would be an interesting study. How does the Spirit tell you? Well, the Spirit tells me by prompting me in my heart, dealing with my conscience sometimes, and just prompting me from the heart. And so he says, join this chariot. And Philip had run up. I like the language that's used here. He runs up to the chariot. Well, it may be he had to catch up a little bit, but he wastes no time, is the point. He runs up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, do you understand what you were reading? Now, this man, this Ethiopian, was doubtless a proselyte to Judaism. By the way, that's an important distinction for next Sunday's message. But he was a proselyte to Judaism, so it's not totally out of the picture that he would be reading the Old Testament. But God has this man ready. And what portion is he reading? Well, verses 32 and 33 tell us it's Isaiah 53. That's one of the two chapters that if I were witnessing to a Jewish person, I'd want to go to. It'd either be that or Psalm 22. But here's Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And verse 34 is, I'm told, the question that's still asked by Jewish people. Is this Isaiah? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? And Philip says, let me tell you who he's talking about. And Philip, the open door for the gospel, God has this man already prepped. And believe me, when you follow the Spirit's leading, when you follow God's leading, he's already got somebody prepped for you. Just go. Just go. Jump down to Gaza. Forget about Samaria for a while. Head for Gaza. And God's got this man ready. So, God's messenger, God's Spirit, and now God's opportunity, verse 35 and following. He says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. God uses his messenger to give us a leading, God's leading. He uses his Spirit to show us his leading for us specifically. And when you get there, friend, there's an opportunity ready. He opened his mouth, and from this scripture, he didn't have to open his mouth and say, well, let me see if I can find. The man already had a Bible in his hand. And he preached Jesus as they came along the road to some water. What prevents me from being baptized? Verse 37 isn't in the oldest manuscripts, but it really doesn't matter. They had to have said something similar to it, if not those precise words. I have no problem with those precise words. And so they stopped the chariot. He went down. The two of them went down the water. He was baptized. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. I've never been snatched away like that. I've snatched myself away sometimes, but never the Spirit. Or I've been snatched away at times too. But he goes on. And the Ethiopian, the eunuch, sees him no more, verse 39 says, but he went on his way rejoicing, and Philip goes back up to Azotus. This is one of the coastal cities. He's preaching the gospel to all the cities until he comes to the Roman coastal city of Caesarea. And so here is how God uses us to be as an evangelist. Now, you say, well, how does all this relate to the title of the sermon, Nation Changer? Well, he sure changed Samaria when he went there. The whole city rejoiced. If we had had time to read further in the text, we'd see that Peter and John go back to Jerusalem, and as they go, they're preaching in the different towns and cities of Samaria. So, but it all started with one man who obeyed the word of God. Be witness to me in Samaria. But there's more. There's this matter of the Ethiopian. And many of you have heard me make this application before. If you look at the history of the world until the modern missions movement begins, you will find that in all of sub-Saharan Africa, there's really just one Christian country in that area. It's Ethiopia. It's Ethiopia. There was a remnant of Christian truth in that country. And so far as we know, no other African country until the missions movement started. But why Ethiopia? Why them? Right here, Acts chapter 8. This man went back. This man got saved and went back to his own country, and a country changed. But it started with a man named Philip. And you can have even more modern examples. D.L. Moody was one of the greatest evangelists of modern times. Went all over America and Europe, etc. On and on we could go. How did Moody get started an evangelist? He bought a pair of shoes one day. He went to a shoe store, and the shoe salesman was a Christian. He witnessed to Moody. Moody got saved. And as Paul Harvey used to say, you know the rest of the story. And there it is. And on it goes. Can you be that evangelist? That's the question before us today. God can change a nation through one person who will obey the word of God and who will follow the leading of God. The only question is, am I willing to be that person? Now, you may be willing and you may not be that person, but I can tell you this, you'll never be that person unless you're willing. Unless you're willing. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask that you would make each and every one of us willing to be the person for Christ that you wish us to be. Not only in our conduct and in our character, but in our work of the gospel. May we all be involved in that work in whatever capacity and in whatever location you wish us. But make us willing, our Father. And you, in your word, you have said that it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We pray that it be so starting this very day. Amen. If Sheila and Kate will come back and help us to close our service with our closing hymn, 231, Jesus Saves. That's our message.